You know, when you do have some people missing, and this is not going to sound good, but I'm going to say it anyway, and then I'll explain myself. Sometimes you don't miss people or appreciate people until they're gone. And sometimes that's evident on days like this. You know, we have people who just do their thing. They just do it every Sunday, every Wednesday, and you don't really think about it as you should just because it always gets done. And then you have people leave, and you realize, uh-oh, who's going to do this? Who's going to count? Who's going to, you know, make sure this is on the screen and things like that? And so you do appreciate people sometimes. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes things like this to really get you to appreciate them like you should. I told you at the beginning of this series on the church that we weren't going to cover any earth-shattering, newfound material as we went through this. We even said that if you are a member of the church, you've probably heard most of this stuff many, many times before. But I want us never to lose fact that there are some people in this world who have never heard the truth regarding the church. And so what may be commonplace for us is earth-shattering to others. But then in the second place, I told you, if you remember, that those of us who have heard things like this many, many times, it's still good to be reminded that we're on the right course. Everybody likes to be reassured that they're right. And so today's sermon especially, I think you're going to see those two things really evident in this type of sermon. If you've never heard the truth before in the church, it's going to rock your world, really, in a very literal, meaningful way. But second of all, those of us who know the truth about the church, who appreciate the truth about the church, this lesson is going to reassure you, it's going to help you, and it's going to reconvict you, if you will, that yes, you're on the right track. Don't give up. Don't listen to the world. Keep going the way that you're going. When we talk about authorized or forgery, the church, is it authorized or is it a forgery? Those who handle checks on a routine basis, those who cast checks on a routine basis, those who try to cast checks on a routine basis can appreciate the need for the original signature. If you go to your bank and you try to cast a check and it doesn't have the correct signature on it, you're going to be found out. It's not going to be cash. You're not going to get money. Or if you do somehow get away with it and you do sneak it through, they're going to find out about it. And when they do, you're going to have to give an account for it. Those who work at banks are very trained. All right, number one, make sure it's an authorized signature. Number two, make sure that the person cashing it is the person who it is made out to. They're going to ask for identification. They're going to have you sign your name as you try to cash the check. They're going to compare your signature with the original signature. And if it does not match up, then you're not going to get any money. They understand it cannot be a forgery. And the reason that the banks have had to become so particular about this, why do you think? Because there are so many people who attempt to forge. And so the more people attempt to forge checks, guess what the bank's going to do? It's going to clamp down even harder. They're going to come up with new ways to make sure that it cannot be forged. Think about this. If there had never been the first forged check, would the banks have had to go through everything they've had to go through to stop forgery? Well, obviously not. The fact that they've had to do all of these things is because so many people continue to attempt to forge checks. Now, that's checks. That's money. We understand that concept. But I want to talk about the same concept on something even more important, and that is concerning the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In a world where forgeries abound, friends, I want us to think about this. How can I know I'm in the right church? How can I know that I'm in the church that Christ would be pleased with? How can I know that I'm in a church, the church, that will help me get to where I want to go so badly, and that's heaven? In a world where there are so many forgeries, how can I know? Do you know that the last count, I just read an article, a timely article, about by Russ McCullough on this subject, that at present time, and the article is a couple weeks old, so it's probably changed since then, but there are 38,000 recognized religious Christian denomination or sects in the world, according to this article. That is, those that have been started by humans are now some 38,000 different beliefs, Christian beliefs, in the world today. And as I said, that's 2 weeks old. There's probably more by now. With that type of number in mind, how in the world can I know? Well, here it is. Just like a bank goes through so many details to make sure you are the one authorized to receive that money before they cash that check, friends, that's what we need to do regarding the church. And so let's look at this congregation, the church of which we are members. If you are a member of Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ or the Church of Christ in another location, just happen to be visiting here today, let's honestly ask ourselves this question. Perhaps try to act like it's the very first time you've ever asked this question to make sure that we're right. And perhaps you're visiting from the community today and you've never really given this thought, this question a lot of thought. Let's ask this question and compare what we're going to say to the church to which you belong and see if you are an authorized or if it is a forged church. Number one, we're going to see that the church that you read about in the Bible has an authorized name. The name must be authorized. Just like when cashing a check, so too must the name of the church be authorized. The first thing we need to understand is the church belongs to Jesus. And here's just a few scriptures that we could use. There's many, many more. But let's first of all see this first point. The church has an authorized name. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Who's going to build his church? I will build my church, Jesus says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. They shall not prevent it. I am going, Jesus said, to build my church, his church. Second, Ephesians 5:23, the Bible reminds us that Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. He's going to build his church, so it only makes sense that he's going to be the head of it. And he's going to be the Savior of the body. Next, Ephesians 5:24. The church, you and me, as we've seen several times, the body of Christ, we are subject to Christ. It's not the other way around. Christ is not subject to us, but we as the body of Christ are subject to the head, the designer, the builder of the church. We are subject to Christ. The next verse, Ephesians 5:25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He deserves to have the church, to be the head of the church, because number one, he built it, and number two, he paid a huge price for it when he gave himself to purchase the church. So the church belongs to Jesus. Colossians 1:13 reminds us that the church is the kingdom of the Son of his love. 2 Peter 1, verse 11, it is the everlasting kingdom that belongs to whom? Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 12:23, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn from the dead? Jesus Christ himself. So let's make sure that we understand this first point. In order for a church to be authorized and not be a forgery, it must belong to Jesus Christ. Any church that claims as a head anybody else other than Jesus Christ is a forgery. Number two, it must have the name of Jesus Christ because that is who it belongs to. We should give credit to the church of its to its founder, the Church of Christ. You know, when we say that, the Church of Christ, we're not just talking about another denomination, as many people might think. We are simply saying we are the church that belongs to Christ. Could we say we are the church of the firstborn? Yes, we can. Why? Because the firstborn is Jesus Christ. And so what we are truly saying is that we are the church that belongs to Christ. Any church that has as its name any other name other than Christ cannot be an authorized church. Now that's big. That's big. Because you think about the churches in this world that have other names. Some very good men. Matter of fact, some are named after men that I even admire a great deal. But you know, as great as these men are, they're not Christ. They never died to purchase the church. They never gave themselves to purchase the church. They didn't build the spiritual kingdom. Christ is the only one who was able to do that. So any name not authorized by God's word is a forgery. Now just stop right there and think for a moment. Does the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ fit the bill? It does, doesn't it? We are the church that belongs to Christ. We've got that down, don't we? Friends, never take for granted whose we are. Never take for granted to whom you belong. We belong to Christ. The elders will never be the head of this church. The preacher will never be the head of this church. Christ is always the head of His church. Number two, after an authorized name, we see that the church must have an authorized teaching. It must have an authorized teaching. Ephesians 4, 6 tells us that God is above all and through all and in you all. No doubt, God is above all. Could you imagine ever thinking that you could outthink God? Could you imagine ever thinking that you could come up with a teaching that would be better than what God could come up with? Could you imagine people actually having the audacity, yeah, God, that's pretty good, but have you ever thought about it this way? That seems ridiculous when you say it out loud, doesn't it? You know why? Because it is ridiculous. But you think about how many people do that very same thing when God says one thing and they say another. What are they saying? My ways, God, are better than your ways. My thoughts are better above your thoughts. So number one, we need to understand that God is above all. When we truly appreciate that fact, when we truly grasp that concept, that whatever God says is best, whatever God does is best. When a church begins to understand that, then everything else will naturally follow. But secondly, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to Christ. Now let's think about this. Who's the head of His church? Christ is. Who has all authority in the church? Christ does. He said, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and on earth. Now, watch this. Follow this, please. Make sure you get this. Follow this logical sequence here. All authority, Jesus says, has been given unto me. But now watch our next verse, John 16, 13. When, He tells His apostles, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you, apostles, into all truth. Did you see this? Jesus says, I have all authority. But now listen what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, He says to the apostles, He will guide you into, watch it now, all truth. Question, what was the Holy Spirit going to guide the apostles into? All truth. How much of the truth? He will guide you into all of the truth. Now, I don't want to get any amens on this next statement. I'm not the smartest man in the world. No, quiet. But I understand what all means. I understand that. All is all. Jesus said, He will guide you, apostles, into all truth. Now watch this. Matthew 18, verse 18. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Again, talking to the apostles. He's going to guide you into all truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, let's continue the progress here. Ephesians 3, 4. How are you and I, 2,000 years removed, say, about, from the apostles, how do we fit into all of this? How can we know what we're teaching? How can we know what we should practice? How can we know that we're teaching what we should be teaching? Watch the progress again. I've got all authority, Jesus says, but I'm going to give to you, apostles, all truth. I'm going to give you authority to teach what you have been taught. Now watch what happens, Ephesians 3:4. Listen to what Paul, one of the apostles, says. When you read, you may understand my knowledge, Paul says, in the mystery. And then watch the next one, 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul again writes, the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Did you see that? Jesus says, I've got all authority. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to tell you everything I want you to know. He's going to tell you all truth, apostles. And this is what you do. You write it down. Why? So that when they read, we can understand the knowledge of the mystery. And then, the things which I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. Listen to this, friends. As we read the writings of the apostles, we are actually literally reading the commandments of our Lord. How does this fit? You follow it and you'll see. He has all authority. He told the apostles what to write. They wrote it down. And when we read it, we can know, just as the apostles heard it from the Holy Spirit, we can know just as well as they knew what Christ wants us to do, what Christ wants us to believe, what Christ wants us to practice. We can know it just as well as Paul the Apostle knew it. Do you believe that? That's what he says. I'm going to hear it from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to write it down so that you can read it. And when you read it, you'll know all that I know. You can understand it. This mystery concerning the church, when I write it down, you can read it, and you can know it just as well as I know it. You can understand these things. And friends, to me, that is comforting. Because I want to know what my Lord wants me to do. Now, let's think about two things we've already discovered. Number one, Jesus told the apostles, I am going to guide you into all truth. When the Holy Spirit came, He did just that. He guided the apostles into all truth. The apostles wrote it down, closed the book, it's all done. Think about this. Any teaching that has come since the completion of the New Testament, we know is a forgery. Any teaching that has come since the conclusion of the New Testament, friends, is not the Word of God. Any doctrine, any teaching, any creed that has come since the completion of the New Testament is not God's Word. You think about some of the most prevalent doctrines in this world. Calvinism, for one. You know, John Calvin just lived about 500-600 years ago. How long ago was the New Testament completed? About 1900 years ago. What do we know about Calvinism? And we could go on and on and on. Friends, if every denomination in the world could grasp this teaching, this very simple thing, that if it came along after the apostle stopped writing, it's a forgery, just think if the religious world would grasp that. What would they be forced to do? And then number two, under the same thought, you know, any church that has come along since the completion of the New Testament must also be a forgery. What would that do? We would go from 38,000 Christian religions or churches back to just one, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Number three, we're doing good so far, aren't we? We've got the authorized name. We've got the authorized teaching. We go by the New Testament. But now let's step on some toes. The Church of Christ has an authorized life, an authorized way to live. You know, we can be right 100% about the one true church. We could teach right down the middle everything there is to teach. We could be right as rain on every single fundamental fact of the gospel. But you know, we could still be lost if we don't live the gospel. Turn with me to Jude, and we're going to be using our Bibles now. I got lazy and stopped typing. Jude 3. A passage, again, is so well known to us. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because, look at verse 4. Brethren, church, we really need to pay attention to this. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. I want you to be honest with yourself. Is it easy being in the minority? I'm not talking about race or anything like that. I'm talking about what you practice religiously. Is it easy being in the minority? And the answer is no. It's not. Nobody likes to be pointed out. Yet that's what we are. Why? Because we strive to have the authorized name. Because we strive to have the authorized church. Because we strive to live an authorized life. And it's not fun sometimes to be the only ones doing things a certain way. But now watch this. People creep in unnoticed. Ungodly men turn the grace of God into lewdness. Does that not describe our world? Go down verses 7 and 8. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, does that sound like the world in which we live? And gone after strange flesh, are set forth in an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now drop down to verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Stop for a moment and let's think about this. Would you agree that most of the world is not following the ways of the Bible? Absolutely. I think we can all say that without much argument from anybody. Would we say that we are in the minority when we strive to live a faithful Christian life? Absolutely we are. When we are the only ones here, and of course other places, I know people will do this very same thing, but when we stand against homosexuality, how popular is that today? When we stand against people living together before marriage, how popular is that today? When we stand against this, when we stand against that, how popular does that make us? And you want to know the truth? Not very popular, does it? But friends, I want to make sure we understand. We want to make sure that we understand. We cannot ever give up. We cannot. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A great reminder. Brethren, we can't live like the rest of the world. We cannot. We are a peculiar people. Chosen, a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people. We cannot be like the rest of the world. Yes, we may teach everything right. Yes, we may have everything right that we've talked about so far. But friends, if we live like the world, we do great, great harm to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start with verse 9. This is a powerful passage. You can say what you want about the Corinthians, and I can say what I want about the Corinthians, the church of Christ in Corinth. You're talking about a church that had some problems. We know that it did. But this passage is a great reminder of the strides these people were making. Watch this. This is in one congregation, seemingly, of the Lord's people. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now watch. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. All right? We can say things like that from the pulpit. We're saying, well, yeah, that's right. The world, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then watch this next verse, verse 11. And such were some of you. He's talking to the church. He said, some of you used to be homosexuals. Some of you used to be adulterers. Some of you used to be idolaters. Some of you used to be thieves. Some of you used to be covetous, and goes on and on. But such were some of you. But what about it? What about it? Read the rest. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. What's that mean? That when you obey the gospel, you stop living like the world. Brethren, we have to remember, yeah, we can have everything right doctrinally, but if we don't live for Christ, we're no better off in the world. One last passage, 1 Peter 1, start with verse 14. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. What does Christ expect of His church? Here it is. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. You got to stop living the way you used to. As in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does Christ expect of me? What does Christ expect of you? He expects you to live a holy life as He is holy. Tell you something, when we think about these things, and again, probably most of us knew all of these things before we came here this morning, but what a great reminder of what God expects of me. Am I an authorized Christian or am I a fake? That's another word for forgery. Am I a fake? Number one, do we have an authorized name? Number two, do we have an authorized teaching? And do we have a membership that lives an authorized life? What great things to think about. If you are here this morning and you've come to the conclusion that you are not a member of the New Testament church, the one you read about in the Bible, we encourage you to do something about that this morning. I know it's got to be difficult in a lot of ways to leave something that you love. I know it's got to be difficult in a lot of ways to leave something that has been an important part of your family for many years. And you know what? That's usually the way it is in families. I know we like to be one with our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. I understand that to leave something that's been so important to your family for generations is not an easy thing to do. But what do you think your grandfather would do if he just heard what you heard? If he was an honest man, what would he do? If your grandfather realized that he was in an unauthorized church, a church that went by the name of a man, a church that didn't teach the things that Christ taught, a church that didn't insist on its members living a life for Christ, what would your honest grandfather do? We know what he would do, don't we? He would get out of that forgery. And he would come into the church that Christ started, that he is the head of, that he is still reigning over today. And we hope today that you'll do that very same thing. The Bible tells us how we get into the authorized church. Again, you may have heard many, many things contrary to what I'm getting ready to say, but I want you to notice that I'm going to give you exactly what the Bible says. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I tell you nay, Jesus said, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And as Ananias the preacher said to Paul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Acts 2:41-47 tells us, those that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day the Lord added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Lord continued to add those to the church, those who were being saved. Acts 2:47. How do you get into the church of which Christ is the head? He adds you to it when you obey his plan to save your soul. If you'd like to be added to his church today, you can do that. Perhaps you are here this morning and you have already been added to his church. You know, yes, I'm in an authorized church. I'm in a place where teaches the truth. I'm in the right place, but I've not been living it. Will you repent today? Will you stop being something that God does not authorize? And will you come back home to him today? Won't you please come all together? We stand and sing this song.